Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the little New Testament book of Philemon. As we mentioned earlier, this is one of four one-chapter New Testament books. What are the other ones? Right. 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And while they may be small letters, one commentator I read referred to them as postcards. Postcards. They are still significant little letters, even though they're not very long. Of course, in these days of Instagram and TikTok and texting, generally a very short attention span that people have, these little books would be quite welcomed because they're short, to the point. And if people would be disposed to read the Bible at all, they'd probably like these short little ones. So I thought for the next few weeks, Sunday evenings, we would spend some time in each of these short Bible books, see what we can learn from them. So tonight we're going to be in Philemon, and I've subtitled Philemon, A Lesson in Grace. A Lesson in Grace. I'm just going to read you the little intro that I have here in this edition of my Bible. They write, does Christian brotherly love really work, even in situations of extraordinary tension and difficulty? Will it work, for example, between a prominent slave owner and one of his runaway slaves? Paul has no doubt. He writes a, quote, postcard to Philemon, his beloved brother and fellow worker, on behalf of Onesimus, a deserter, thief, formerly worthless slave, but now Philemon's brother in Christ. With much tact and tenderness, Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus back with the same gentleness with which he would receive Paul himself. Any debt Onesimus owes, Paul promises to make good. And knowing Philemon, Paul is confident that brotherly love and forgiveness will carry the day. And I just see that little explanation covered in the word grace, a lesson in grace. The name Philemon means, it comes from the Greek word philos, which means love or friendship. So Philemon means friendly. Friendly. You remember that philos, often translated as love in our New Testament, is the love of friends. You got the city of Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And so philos has that focus of love for family and friends. And it would appear that this is an appropriate name for this man. He is a believer in Christ, as well as, as we were introduced, a slave owner. And so we will see all about this Philemon and what Paul has to say to him. So split the letter up into several parts. First, part one is what we'll call the introduction. It's actually the first three verses. And that's what we'll get through tonight, the three verses. So by way of introduction, take note, first of all, of the writer. Who is this letter from? Well, very simply, Paul identifies himself as Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In most of Paul's letters, he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, indicating that he had the authority to write and to say the things that he did in those letters. But here, to Philemon, an individual, he simply calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He does this, it would seem, perhaps, because he's writing from a Roman prison. He is literally a prisoner for the cause of Christ. He's in Rome, in a Roman prison. He's incarcerated because of his work, his labor, and his ministry for the Lord Jesus. But perhaps he also writes this to acknowledge his spiritual state. He is, after all, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he mentions that, maybe, to lay a foundation for what he will write to Philemon. If Philemon is the slave owner and Onesimus is a runaway slave, and perhaps there are some unkind and ungracious feelings that he has, then Paul needs to emphasize the fact that as believers, we are all prisoners of Jesus Christ, and that we need to treat each other with grace and with love. Paul senses that he is captured by Christ. He belongs to the Lord Jesus. Which, if you're Christ's prisoner, it's the very best of any kind of situation you could imagine yourself to be in, don't you think? A prisoner of Christ. That's nothing bad, it would seem to me, but a real blessing and something good to be able to rejoice in. So this would be an important base as Paul addresses and makes his plea to Philemon. Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And as he's writing to Philemon, he's not kind of writing up in the clouds, and you need to do this and you need to do that. He's acknowledging that he belongs to Christ, captured by Christ, and what he is writing is important for Philemon to hear. As in a lot of Paul's writings, he has an associate that ministers along with him. And so secondly, notice Paul's associate. His name is Timothy. I like Timothy. I can relate to Timothy quite well. So he refers to Timothy as our brother, right? Our brother. The formal name is Timotheus. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. But the more casual name, Timothy, occurs 9 times in our Bibles. And that seems a little more intimate and endearing, which I think is what the Apostle Paul is trying to exude in his writings to Philemon. It's not an apostolic treatise directive to Philemon. He's writing as a friend, and even his associate, as Timothy, is also wanting to have that an informal and personal type of relationship. So I like Timothy, as I said, because Paul said this of Timothy to the Philippian church in Philippians 2, 19 and 20. He said to the Philippians, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Then he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So there is a very close, warm relationship. And Timothy is one who would naturally care for their state in Philippi. And Paul recognizes that and passes that along. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Everybody else seeks their own, not the things which are Christ's, but not Timothy. Timothy is interested in seeking the things of Christ, and they know the proof of him in Philippi because Timothy has been there. They have seen him work. And so, like as a son with his father, Paul says, he served with me in the gospel. Believe that Timothy would be Paul's spiritual son. I don't know that Paul led him to the Lord, but he certainly picked up Timothy on one of his missionary travels and certainly mentored him in gospel ministry. To Timothy himself, the Apostle Paul exhorted him in 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16, where he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Okay, this is to Timothy, probably a young man at the time. And Paul says, "Don't let anyone despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Right? So Timothy was of a spirit and a nature that Paul could teach him. This is how you need to conduct yourself. Be an example of the believer to everybody around. Paul also said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." So perhaps Timothy had some stomach problems or some health issues that troubled him a little bit, and Paul says, don't drink water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Perhaps Timothy was a nervous and a timid type of person. Paul had written to another congregation that they were to encourage Timothy as he came to them because he was coming in fear and trepidation. And so this young man, Timothy, Paul's associate in the writing of the letter to Philemon, is a significant part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And even though he may have had some difficulties physically and otherwise, he was still a fundamental part of the gospel ministry that Paul was identifying or involved in those days. So I can identify with Timothy. I don't drink wine at all, but I can identify with him in his hesitancy, his nervousness perhaps, but still wanting to do the best for the Lord, and I think for Paul as well. So that's who the letter is from, the Apostle Paul, although he doesn't call himself the Apostle here. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. It's all that he simply says about Timothy. So notice, thirdly, the recipient. Who is this letter written to? Paul writes this letter to Philemon. He calls him our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, as we said before, the name Philemon means friendly. and Paul readily acknowledges his close association with Philemon. Dearly beloved is a term that's used. We'll look at a few examples of that in the New Testament, but it's not used without thought. It is an important term, and expresses a very close relationship with the one who is called beloved. So, dearly beloved indicates a close, personal, endearing relationship. And this word, two-word phrase, dearly beloved, occurs 18 times in the New Testament, mostly by Paul and once by Peter in his letters. So, I'm going to give you the list of the places where dearly beloved is used. I know you're writing some notes, so you can write down the references and check them out a little bit later. But here they are. In Romans 12, verse 19, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Romans 12, 19. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry," he says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 7, 1. And every time he uses dearly beloved, it's always with some very momentous and significant statement, something he wants them to recognize and to perhaps be committed to in their lives. In 2 Corinthians 12, 19, Paul said, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 19. In Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Philippians 4, 1. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, he writes to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And then, of course, you have Philemon 1, 1, which is before you. And then just one more, in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So dearly beloved is a very warm and gracious phrase, and Paul uses it concerning Philemon, our dearly beloved. Paul also calls Philemon his fellow laborer. This would indicate a close relationship in ministry, not just in affection as brother to brother, that kind of thing, but now in ministry, his fellow laborer. Philemon is a fellow worker in the gospel ministry, very probably in the town in which he lives, which we understand is Colossae, and seemed to be quite active in ministry. Now, two other names are attached to Philemon in verse 2. One is beloved Apphia and also Archippus. How would you like to have a name for your kids? Apphia or your son Archippus? Very interesting names. Apphia is feminine, and most commentators usually understand her to be Philemon's wife. So he's writing to Philemon and to Apphia that would very probably be Philemon's wife. And then some commentators take Archippus to be their son, Philemon and Daphia. Archippus is, some consider him to be their son, but it's really not clear or certain that that is who he is. Archippus is mentioned in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul writes, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." That's Colossians 4, 17. So some take it that Archippus might have been the elder in the church in Philemon's house. That's as good a possibility as thinking that he is their son. He could be their son, but it's not certain. But Archippus is called Paul's fellow soldier. So if he indeed is an elder within the house church of Philemon, then we can understand Paul addressing him in this letter as well. So Philemon, beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, are the ones who receive the greeting from the Apostle Paul. And finally, in this letter, Paul, this letter is written to the church in thy house. So what do you know about the word thy? Plural or singular? It's singular, so referring back to Philemon, obviously. And so he's writing to Philemon, adding Apphia, Archippus, and the church in thy house. So it seems clear that there was a local church in Philemon's house. How big it was, don't know. Might have been a few people. I don't know how big Philemon's house was, how many they could accommodate. But back in the day, when the church was just beginning, in many places, towns and cities, Christians met in homes. They met in the homes of believers for worship, for preaching, for studying the scriptures. And it seems that a church met in Philemon's house. And that's not a bad place for a local church, it seems to me. Of course, you would be limited somewhat to how many people you could have in your home, whether it's big or small. But over time, churches began to meet in separate facilities where bigger groups could meet and be kind of a central space, or maybe there would be a couple of them in a particular town that would be known as the local churches, and maybe in different neighborhoods of town they could have established a church, a local church, in that town. So I like our house here on Leithorne. This is a nice house for us to meet in. We refer to it as a house from time to time. It's one floor. There's no steps to get in or out. Lots of space, good potential, perfect provision for us in these days. And who knows what the Lord may yet do in our midst as the days go by. So the letter's written to Onesimus, very probably his wife, Apphia, Archippus, whatever relationship he may have to them, because it mentions the church in thy house, perhaps that is Archippus. He could be their son, who is also then the leader in their house church as well. So, Paul wrote Philippians. He's in Roman prison, so it'll be later on in his life, as he says in the letter. He calls himself Paul the Aged. So somewhere in the 60s AD is when this letter went out. Notice next, number 4, the greeting in verse 3. The greeting. This is a typical greeting from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so the typical greeting from the Apostle Paul. Grace is the Greek word charis. Charis. It occurs 156 times in the New Testament. And it's translated with a whole bunch of different English words. Basically, it means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Receiving what we don't deserve, in other words. But it also is translated into words like pleasure, thank, benefit. It was a typical Gentile greeting to express grace to the one that you were greeting. And then he talks about, and grace is obviously so important, right? Without God's grace, where would we ever be? Because we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. When Paul was dealing with this thorn in his flesh, he prayed three times about it. Finally, the Lord answered him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So God's grace is an amazing, amazing attribute of his. We see it expressed even in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit from that tree. God didn't just wipe them out, you know, destroy them, terminate them kind of thing, but he graciously provided for their sin. He had an animal that was killed so he could have skins to cover them in their nakedness. He escorted them out of the garden, remember, so that they would not have access to the tree of life in their fallen condition. And he gave them a promise that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and provide for salvation from sin, cleansing and forgiveness from sin. God is always so, so gracious. And we see the grace of the Lord Jesus many times in his ministry as he seeks to comfort individuals. He healed so many people, the deaf, the blind, the lame. he raised Lazarus from the dead. All of these were, I believe, expressions of his grace towards other people. And so grace is always a very good greeting to be able to give, typical Gentile greeting. The word peace is the Greek word eirene, but it comes from the Hebrew word for peace. Any ideas? Shalom, you know, shalom. That means peace. Eirene, the Greek word, occurs 92 times in the New Testament, and it means quietness, rest, setting oneself again to carry on. It has the ideas of tranquility, harmony, accord, prosperity, and so on. It's amazing that the original language words, both Hebrew and Greek, carry so many different nuances and meanings that our English language just can't capture it all in just one word forever. And so there are many words that are used to translate these things. So, grace to you and peace, right? This is the typical Jewish greeting, shalom, meaning peace. Thayer, in his lexicon, adds this note. When we talk about peace of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's peace. And Paul talked about that when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, "I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content," right? Which is an aspect of peace. So, grace and peace. Actually, those two words occur together 18 times in the New Testament. All of Paul's letters from Romans to Philemon, 13 of them, two times in Peter's two letters, and then twice in the books from John, once in 2 John and once in Revelation, you will find grace and peace being expressed in all of those books. Sometimes mercy is added to the mix, but all of those occasions are grace and peace. Seems like a good way to begin, doesn't it? Any kind of contact with a person, a blessed greeting that comes from the Lord, God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And interesting that Paul uses the whole name of the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he establishes a firm base for grace and peace. Both the Father and the Son are the authors of both blessings, grace and peace. We mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, but by God's grace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Peace of God passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 5, verse 1, says that we now have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no more enmity, no more being an enemy of God. We are now at peace, like a peace treaty with God because of our faith in what Christ has done. And in 1 Peter 5:10, Paul refers to God himself as the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And that certainly includes the Father as well as the Lord Jesus. So for an introduction, that's a good start for our little study here. We'll get into more of it next time, beginning in verse 4. But I like the way Paul starts this little letter. He's got a purpose in mind. He's got something to ask Philemon, but he does not jump right into the thing. He begins with grace and peace himself as he seeks to talk to Philemon. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Then we will ask the Lord to bless his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to begin a series of studies in this little letter. How we thank you for the Apostle Paul, how you have used him in penning so many of our New Testament books, and the value that and the profit that we have from each of them for our own souls, our own lives. We just give you thanks and praise for providing these things for us. And we thank you that Timothy was along the way, and thank you for this greeting that had been given to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. And we pray that as we work through more of the letter, we will have a perhaps greater understanding of why Paul begins as he does here, just to draw himself close to their hearts and to their affections, it seems. So bless your word to our hearts. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.